I'm tickled to be back here. Glad to see all you folks. Got some friends from Gaumee back here. Glad to see them. And speaking of Gaumee, the pastor at Gaumee pointed out a scripture that I consider to be one of the most valuable scriptures in the Bible for a preacher. So if y'all want to turn with me real quick to Ezekiel 44:18. Ezekiel 44:18. It's right between Lamentations and Daniel. And when you get there, I want you to look at the last sentence. And it says this: they shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. Which means that the Bible says it's okay if I take his coat off. In fact, I'm thinking about the tie, really. If y'all want to follow along with me, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then when you get there, put a little marker there and flip over to Psalm 51. Now we'll look at Psalm 51 and then we'll go to 2 Samuel. Then we'll go back to Psalm 51. So you got to be ready for this if you want to follow me. Get your moving around in that Bible, if you would. Have you ever noticed everybody loves a winner? You notice that? I mean, if local team's winning, you can't get tickets. If they're losing, it's hard to give them away. It's interesting, isn't it? Because if they were going to see the game, they'd be there anyway. But they're not going to see the game. They're going to see their favorites win. And that's the problem. The problem is the winners don't need as much love as the losers do, because the losers are the ones that are having the hard struggle. And the other problem is the only way you can be a winner is to manufacture a loser, because for every winner, there has to be a loser. So we find ourselves passing out our love to those who don't need it at the expense of those who don't get it. That's the same in business. Everybody loves a successful business. Now, what determines a successful business? Well, money. The more money, the more success. So the thing to do is to be seen with as many people as possible so you can bask in their success. But have you noticed that the people who need our love aren't the ones who made all the money, but rather the ones who went broke? But that's the way we operate, isn't it? Everybody loves a success. And you know, that thinking has made its way into the church. Everybody loves a successful church. Now, what makes a successful church? Numbers. Numbers. If the numbers at the end of the year are more than they were at the beginning of the year, guess what? You got a successful church. It's a subtle thing, but we all do it, because everybody loves a winner. Now, you want to hear something really exciting? Want to hear something that kind of make your liver quiver? Yeah. Yeah, really. Listen close. Now, everybody listen close. Don't look down. Look right up here. I want you to read my lips. Okay. Here it comes. While everybody loves a winner and everybody is thrilled with success, listen to this part. God loves losers. And God is thrilled with failures. Now, that makes a lot of sense when you think about it, because in God's eyes, there isn't such a thing as success. Because in God's eyes, all, get that word all? That's you. That's me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the only thing that qualifies you and I for God's blessing is our failure and our defeat. So, if you're a failure, you're normal. You're normal. If you're a loser, God loves you. And God has some tremendous things in store for you. Y'all got Psalm 51 there? Yeah, get that old Psalm 51 out there. We're going to see how God took one of the all-time losers and did something amazing with him. It's the story of David, and he wrote that psalm after he's gone through an extremely traumatic experience. Now, if you turn there, I want you to notice one word that's repeated several times. It's the word spirit. Verse 10, see it? Spirit. Verse 11, spirit. Verse 12, spirit. Verse 17, spirit. Obviously, what's David talking about? He's talking about his spirit. Now, look at verse 13. This is a really interesting statement. David says, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." That is an amazing statement, because here's David. He's a failure. He's a loser. And he's speaking with tremendous confidence. Why? Well, the answer is found in the four usages of the word spirit. Verse 10, steadfast spirit. Verse 11, Holy Spirit. Verse 12, willing spirit. Verse 17, broken spirit. David wants a right spirit. Why? Because he realizes that his problem, his failure, is caused by being motivated by a wrong spirit. A wrong spirit. He realizes he needs a broken spirit, because when we have a broken spirit, we can be motivated by God's Holy Spirit and will receive a steadfast spirit and a willing spirit. And then we can teach transgressors his way. And then sinners will be converted to him. And then we can sing of his righteousness. And then we can declare his praise. Now, what was David's wrong spirit? Well, matter of fact, there were several. Flip over to 2 Samuel 11 chapter. 2 Samuel 11. And look, follow along with me, in beginning with verse 1. And it says this, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." Now listen to this part. "But David stayed at Jerusalem." Get that? David stayed at Jerusalem. And then it says, "Now the evening came, and David arose from his bed." You see that? When it was time for David to go to war, like all the kings do, he stayed home in bed. Here's this mighty king, David, this spectacular king, and he's just laying around the sack. He's filled with the Spirit, all right, but it was a spirit of what? Laziness. He's filled with the spirit of laziness. So here's Mr. Lazy, staying in bed all day. Football season's over, so he's stuck with watching soap operas and game shows. You know, that's the way he's snarfing down pretzels, he's drinking Coke, and he's getting bored. So he gets up and he wanders up to the roof of the palace, and what does he see? Bathsheba. And she's taking a bath. And the scripture says, this is one of the, talk about a bland statement. The scripture says, he inquired about her. Don't you know he did? I'll bet he inquired about her. I'll bet he got everybody around. Who is this honey down here taking this bath? Have you ever noticed that when laziness disappears, when we want something? You ever notice that? We want something, laziness goes away. I mean, look at David. All of a sudden, he's not lazy anymore. He's motivated. Why? Because he sees something that he wants. I think it's interesting that a lazy person could care less about what you want, but he's very interested in what he wants. What you need has no interest to me. What I want is of sole interest to me. That's a wrong spirit. If I want something, I don't know why I can't have it, and you better not get in the way. It's the spirit of wantonness. Wantonness. I want, I want, I want. So here's David. He's driven by the spirits of laziness and wantonness. And he invites Bathsheba over to watch a video with him. One thing leads to another. And Bathsheba says to him one day, David, guess what? You're going to be a daddy. Now, David's got a real problem because Bathsheba just happens to be the wife of a captain in David's army. It's Uriah the Hittite, who incidentally used to be one of David's mighty men, you know, that followed him around while Saul was after him. So Uriah's a friend. So David comes up with a plan. He tells Joab to send Uriah to him. He figures if he can get Uriah to spend one night with his wife, his problem is going to be solved. So he brings Uriah back from the battlefield, engages him in friendly conversation, and then he suggests that Uriah go spend the night with his wife. Uriah won't do it. He won't do it. Instead, he sleeps on the ground outside the palace door. And when David asks why, he points out that, well, my men aren't getting all these freebies, so I don't think I should either. Scores one Uriah, David zero. Now what? Plan B. verse 12. And it says, then David said to Uriah, stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And at dinner that night, David got Uriah drunk. But what David didn't count on was that Uriah is a better man drunk than David is sober. And he still won't go home and spend the night with his wife. Now it's Uriah 2, David nothing. This calls for drastic measures. Plan C. He tells General Joab to put Uriah in the front lines of the battle and then bail out, leave him there all by himself, and it works. Uriah's killed, and David's problem is solved. Now, what's the wrong spirit here? Selfishness. I'm going to take care of number one no matter what it takes, including the murder of Uriah the Hittite. But David got what he wanted. And the scripture says in verse 27, now when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So God sent Nathan the prophet to expose him. And David lived with his sin for a whole year until finally he just couldn't handle the guilt any longer. So he came to the Lord in repentance. And he says, now look, Lord, I freely admit that I had some wrong spirits, but what can I do about it? As a matter of fact, he's king. He can do a lot of things for it. He can call for a national day of prayer and fasting. He could have made sacrifices. He could have decreed that the nation has sinned and something ought to be done about it on a wide basis. But he's wiser than that. He knows this isn't a national problem. He knows that God isn't interested in sacrifices and burnt offerings. He knows that, God, you're only interested in my wrong spirit being broken before you. Have you ever noticed that when we've got ourselves in a mess, we have a real temptation to deal with it our way instead of God's way? Anybody ever done that? If you've been a Christian very long, yeah. Well, you don't even have to be a Christian to do that. Sure. We tend to deal with it our way instead of God's way. I recall one time a person who hadn't been in church in a very long time suddenly showed up for the morning service. It turns out they had a big problem. Now, what do you do if you have a big problem? Well, sure, you go to church, don't you? Yeah, that's when you go to church. And that lasted a couple of weeks, and then I never saw them again. They'd made their sacrifice. Y'all remember 9/11? I don't know what it was like here, but my church was overflowing the first Sunday. I mean, we're putting chairs in the aisles. We're doing everything we can to accommodate all this mass of people that's coming into this church. It was spectacular. But the next week, the crowd was a little smaller. Next week, smaller still. Finally, we're right back where we started from. We seem to think that if we make some sacrifice, like reading our Bibles in the morning, or saying grace, or going to Bible study, if we do those things, everything's going to get better. And if the problem's a real doozy, we can get really creative, you know. God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll be a preacher. Or God, get me out of this, I'll become a missionary. God, I'll do anything. And God says, no, you won't do anything because you won't do what I want you to do. I don't want you to be a preacher. I don't want you to be a missionary. What I want is a broken spirit. What I want is a broken spirit. And that's the sacrifice, because it means a whole change of outlook, a whole change of attitude, a whole change of lifestyle, a whole change of everything. And that's the hardest, toughest thing to do. See, the biggest problem for a Christian is a broken spirit, because it's a continuing problem. There's no shortcuts. So how do you go about doing it? Flip your Bibles back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Y'all got it? Look at verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You ever say that to God? You ever say that to God? I bet you have. Maybe not in those words, but the thought was there. I believe that every Christian, deep down, wants to be exactly what God wants them to be. We really do. But the problem is, we got all them wrong spirits. Now, let me ask you a really hard question. What's the opposite of a wrong spirit? What's the opposite of a wrong spirit? Well, by golly, you are smart. Yeah, the opposite of a wrong spirit is a right spirit. And David, just like you, he finally figured that out. So the next thing he asked God was, God, renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. You got to do that, because if you don't, you ain't going to make it. How many times have you decided to do something about spiritual life? So you come up with a surefire plan, and a month later, you're right back where you started. What happened? Well, it's kind of like cleaning house. I mean, you can dust, you can vacuum, you can move furniture, you can wipe down the walls, and you can clean out the closets. You can spend days chasing down that dirt. And you know what? The house still ain't completely clean. Somewhere in some secret places, there's still dirt. You might not see it, but it's there. When I was at Gerster Baptist Church, we were going to have a revival. And so we're going to set up a schedule for cottage prayer meetings. And one of them was going to be at our house. Well, you can imagine, you ladies know what you got to do when you got a whole pot full of people coming to your house. You got to clean that place up. So, man, we got in there. She wore me down. Oh, I was so tired I couldn't move after all that. I mean, we swept, we dusted, we washed the wall. We did everything. That house shined. And so our people came. We had a good prayer meeting. Everybody left. And about 10 minutes after they left, I hear my wife say, "Will you look at that?" Well, we had a lamp over here on a table, and the top of that lampshade was about this big around. And the whole top of that lampshade was covered with a cobweb. I mean, she couldn't believe it. And of course, you know what she thought about for the last week. And I guarantee we didn't have any more cobwebs on top of our lamp. They were not there. And so you clean the place up. But no matter how hard you work, it don't last. It's not long before you got to do it all over. And it's the same way with a clean heart. No matter how hard you try, there's absolutely no way you can clean it up. It takes the hand of God. See, David didn't say, "God, help me to have a clean heart." No, he said, "God, create in me a clean heart." God, you do it. You get a clean heart by letting God do the cleaning. That's what David had to do. He had a need for God in his life, but his spirit was wrong. David needed a revival. So what did he do next? Verse 11. "Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take the Holy Spirit from me." That's what he's talking to God. Now, let me explain something here. In David's time, probably most of you know this, some of you don't. In David's time, the Holy Spirit was given at specific times for specific purposes. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit came to live in the hearts of believers on a permanent basis. God don't take the Holy Spirit away any longer. But back in David's time, he did. But that's not my point. My point is that David knew he needed the Holy Spirit if he was ever going to get a clean heart. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He cleans up our hearts. How's he go about doing that? Well, y'all remember Elijah when he was running away from Ahab and Jezebel? Y'all remember that story? And he ends up in a cave. And God caused lightning and thunder and earthquakes. But the scripture says God wasn't in any of those things. It says then Elijah heard a still, small voice. And that was God speaking. You know, it worked for Elijah. It works for you and me too. It works for you and me too. If you're a Christian, you've experienced that still, small voice of God in your life. It's that voice of caution when temptation comes your way. It's that voice that brings conviction in your life when you're failed, when you're ignoring God. And if you're not a Christian, it's that still small voice that says, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's that voice that wants to bring about a change in your life. It's that voice that wants to change your wrong spirit. It's a voice, maybe you're hearing it right now. Let me ask you a question. How's your heart? How's your heart? Does it need a little work? A little cleaning up around the edges? If so, I'm going to ask you in a minute to listen to that still small voice and do what it's asking you to do. You know, so often we get the voice, but we don't do what that voice tells us to do. David asked God to create in him a clean heart. Anybody here need that too? If you'll come to him, he'll do it. And when he does, do you know what'll happen? Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Thy salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit. Then, remember this verse? Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Now, why are you going to be able to do that? Because now you'll have absolutely nothing to prove. Now, the only thing you have to be certain of, the only thing that I have to be certain of, is we're failures. You're a failure. I'm a failure. In God's eyes, we blew it. But who does God love? Nobody knows who God loves.
Everyone.
Failures. God loves failures. And guess what? Just like I said, you and me are that. We're failures. God loves them. He loves to use them. You know why? Because that's all he's got to use. And he'll make you a success. Pray with me, would you please? Father, how grateful we are, Lord, that you love us anyway. In your eyes, Father, we're failures, we're losers. But in your eyes, Lord, you're one whom you love with a love that we cannot even understand. How grateful we are for that, Father. So I would pray this morning, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit moves, as it touches hearts, that no one will ignore it, but they'll do what the Spirit is asking them to do. He points out that there's a little heart cleaning in store. So I ask you to do it. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation he brings to all those who want a clean heart. And we thank you in his name. Amen.